All right. Well, now, welcome back to LifePoint Stewart's Creek. Like I said, I hope that you are just excited about being here today. We have a lot of people joining us in different venues today. We've got the kids building outside, some families that are joining us over there. Kids, if you're over there, families, if you're over there, thank you for being a part of our service today. We have kids in this room as well. We're so glad that they get to come in here in big church and experience all of this with us. So kids, glad you're here. I hope you got the sheets to kind of follow along with us. And then we still have people that are worshiping at home that haven't really released themselves yet in this the pandemic. So we want to say to you, we miss you, and we hope to see you very, very soon here at the Creek. All right, so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to Hebrews 10, verse 24 is where we will start today. I want you to know, really, Pat said a lot of this in different videos, and he's been the primary voice during this season. But I want you to know, I am so very thankful for each and every one of you during this season. I'm so glad. I look out. I've sat in this auditorium a lot of times in empty seats. And I've prayed over these seats, and I pray, God, would you bring people back in the seats? And looking at the people in the seats today gives me great encouragement to see us all back together here. But I also want you to know my heart, and I want you to know the primary goal of this church is not to fill this place with a lot of people. The primary goal in my heart and in the heart of our church is to fill people with a lot of God. And I believe that if we fill people with a lot of God, this place will be filled with a lot of people. I truly do believe that. And one thing that I've seen during this entire season that I'm confident in saying that this church is filled with a lot of people who are filled with a lot of God. I have been reminded of that. I've been encouraged by that. I've watched people trusting in Malachi 3:10, bringing their tithes and their offerings steadfast through this season. I have watched the care for one another in this church increase. I've seen, because of the giving, I've seen us reach people in the community that we would have never been able to reach before. I have seen, because of your generosity, I've seen a staff, including me, be able to continue to provide for our families and do gospel ministry. I've seen all of these things because of your financial faithfulness. I've seen other things that would give me indication that this church is filled with a lot of people, with a lot of God. I've seen boomers become YouTubers and learn how to navigate to worship online. I've seen them be able to do that. I've watched people who couldn't spell Zoom become enrolled in Zoom University and learn how to navigate through logging on with their small groups, joining life groups that they weren't a part of prior to the pandemic. I've seen people learn how to do virtual Bible studies with one another. I've seen praying and a dependency upon praying increase in this season. I've seen all of these things because of this pandemic. I've heard stories about deeper and richer quiet times, greater devotional lives with the Lord. I've seen a lot. I've seen and heard stories about how families have grown closer together, marriages have become closer together, all during this season. So we know that enduring trials, that our true selves are always revealed. And during this trial, that is evident to me and it is evident to our church that we are truly a healthy church who are filled with a lot of people who are filled with a lot of God. I truly believe that in every sense of the word. Does that mean that we are a perfect church? No. We are an imperfect church. We're filled with imperfect people. We are an imperfect church. In fact, some of you have a list of our imperfections as a church, right? And I have no problem with that. I'm cool with that as long as you include yourself on the list. My point in this is all of this. We are a healthy church at LifePoint Church, and you are a part of it. And the fact that we're on the other side or becoming on the other side of this, and we're still thriving, growing, we have a healthy, healthy church. And for that, I'm very, very thankful for that. Now, you've heard in regards to this this idea, concept of love-hate relationships. You love something, you hate something. You kind of probably have some things in your life that you have a love-hate relationship. I love the beach, but I hate leaving the beach, all right? And I hate also leaving with additional 5 pounds in my stomach too. But we have these love-hate relationships. Right now, in regards to the coronavirus, my relationship with it, probably like you, is probably filled with a lot more hate than it is filled with love. I hate that it has kept us from worshiping together. I hate the sickness that it has caused to many dear brothers and sisters. I hate not being able to go to the hospitals and pray with sick church members. I hate watching marriages become, the unhealthiness of marriages become exposed because spouses are spending more time together. I hate that it has fueled the fire of pornography as screen time has increased during the pandemic. I hate many, many things. I hate that it disrupted retirement for a lot of good, hardworking people who are getting ready to punch the clock for the last time. I hate the anxiety, the fear, the unknowns. I hate all of those things about what this pandemic has brought. But here's the but here. If we can look back upon this season, and if we can look at things that are changed, not only in us corporately as a church, but us as individual, if it brings about that kind of change in us, then I think that we will begin to see and feel some love for the coronavirus. I think we're still processing most of that, if you're processing it like me. I think we see that there needs to be some change in us individually and also in us as a church. One of Isaac Newton's first laws of motion says this, and I quote, "Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it." And I think, as one of the things that we're learning, I think that America is filled and full of sleepy Christians and sleepy churches that have fallen into a state of rest. And therefore, I hope that the coronavirus is the force that is impressed upon us that forces us to change individually and corporately as the church. So if we can get there, I'll look back on this whole thing and I'll have a lot more love for this thing than I do currently today. And I hope that you do as well. So what we've done as a church is we've been processing together for months and months, what does the Lord want to teach us individually and corporately? So we're starting this series called This Changes Everything, because we're going to walk through for the next 4 weeks the things that we believe that God has brought to our attention on things that need to change, the things that are important in this season. This changes everything. So let me pray, and then I'm going to walk through those two things with us today. Father, your word, your scripture is mighty. It is powerful. It is has the ability to save lives. It has the ability to change lives. It has the ability to convict us of sin. It has the ability to give us life. It has the ability to do all of those things. And God, we proclaim that I do not have the ability to do those things. Only you. God, let them leave with the scriptures today. Imprint them, mark them on their hearts, our minds. Melt us, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you've been in Hebrews 10:24, this is obviously a very familiar passage here, but the first thing that I want you to learn and listen to today is that we have, as a church, learned the importance of the gathering. Right? That's an obvious one. It was taken away from us, and we've not been able to gather. And surely in you and me both, we have learned the importance of the gathering. So let me tell you first and foremost, I'm thankful that we have been able to worship online. I'm thankful that we've leveraged the resources to watch the services, to be at home and do all of those things. And we still have people that are doing that. So I'm thankful for that technology. But let me restate something that we've always said at this church, and you should know, there is no such thing as virtual church. listening to a sermon, a podcast, and watching Brad sing is not church. We have been always created as a people to be together. And you can't do some of these things that we're going to talk about today if you are not here. Hebrews 10:24. Before we get that, let me say one more thing about this. There is a guy named Greg Groeschel, and he is somewhat of the guru of the online church experience. Like, he navigated that. He's the navigator. He kind of set the pulse for that. But he said this about online church. He said, "Church cannot be reduced to a virtual experience." Church is a community of people who walk into a building, who encourage one another, greet one another, sing with one another, worship together, sit under the teaching of God's word together, sit under the provision and care of a God-ordained pastor, serving one another, praying for one another. This whole thing, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, the baptism, these are all physical representations of the things that God has called us to practice as a people. And we simply know that we cannot do those at home on the couch. All right, Hebrews 10:24. Let's look at this together. There's two things I want to pull out of this today. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, there's two imperatives here that the author gives that I want us to look at. The first one is a negative. It's don't neglect meeting together. That's one. We'll look at that. The other imperative here is that we are to encourage one another. All right? So the context here, this entire epistle in Hebrews here, is the author is writing to at-risk Jewish Christians who were now being persecuted, and they are afraid. They're losing their witness in fear of walking with Jesus. And apparently, some of them had shrunk back and begin to absent themselves from gathering together. Hence the word habit. It had become the norm to not gather together. They were frequently absenting what God had called to join. Now, let's also remember, too, why they were missing the gathering. It wasn't because their alarm clocks didn't go off. It wasn't because they had a headache. It wasn't because their other plans conflicted. It was because if they gathered together, they could be killed. Literally, showing up to the gathering, they could be persecuted, if not be killed. And yet, those are great excuses to miss church, right? Hey, I could be killed. I don't know if I'm going today. But yet, God did not excuse them from gathering. If God didn't excuse them from gathering, even though they might be martyred for the faith, how in the world could we think that God would excuse our silly, sinful, and selfish excuses for coming to the gathering? He won't. He won't be mocked. I've got some typical objections to people not coming to the gathering, the ones that neglect the gathering here. One of those is, I read an article recently in the Reform Reader about a spiritual epidemic called morbus sabbaticus. And that's also known as Sunday morning sickness. And the symptoms of it are kind of interesting. Saturday night, feel pretty good, healthy. You wake up Sunday morning, and then the symptoms begin to hit. Well, strangely enough, it doesn't affect the appetite. It doesn't affect the eyes. In fact, watching TV kind of helps. It doesn't render the victim homebound. Like, they're able to go Home Depot, Hobby Lobby, the lake, ball field. They can do those things. It doesn't restrict them, making them homebound. But strangely enough, the one thing they can't do is get up and go to church. So as that sickness sits in the morning, the symptoms seem to drastically improve right around 1 o'clock. And as the day goes on, they begin to feel better. And then they wake up on Monday morning, 24-hour virus is gone. They feel great. They head to school, head to work, go anywhere in their lives. Everything's great now. It was just a 24-hour thing. The problem is it's a recurring symptom. It's a recurring virus. The next Saturday night, go to bed. Sunday morning, kind of get that chronic fatigue again, that chronic sickness, that morbus sabbaticus kind of sets in again. And before too long, it's a chronic condition that you suffer from every week. And before long, it causes paralysis. This is, unfortunately and sadly, the current climate amongst many Christians who check the box in America. They suffer from morbus sabbaticus. You know, one of the interesting, we read an article the other day that was very, very interesting about Christians who check that box of Christianity in this world, that the reality of it is during this whole pandemic for the past 3 months, Sunday morning was the least affected day in all of this. Like every other day was affected. There Saturdays, they couldn't go do the same things that they normally do, the movies, the ball fields, the sports were canceled. That disrupted Saturdays. Monday through Friday, man, that you're not doing practices on the weeknights, work schedules change, school, kids are not in school. Everything just got jumbled every day of the week except for Sunday because they weren't going to church to begin with, so it didn't affect them whatsoever. See the danger in this suffering, this disease. Those are one of the greatest objections to that is that Sunday morning sickness. Our kids can get it, our adults can get it, all people alike can get this disease. I pray that that doesn't infect our church and it doesn't affect you. Another one of these objections, maybe you hear this this common phrase. It says, just don't go to church, be the church. Right? We're not supposed to just go to church, we're supposed to be the church. And yeah, that's cool and that's right if it's in the context of church is not limited to the gathering on Sunday. It's beyond Sunday. It's an every day of week Christianity. That's absolutely true. However, many people say that to excuse them from going to church. Well, we are the church. I'm being the church. But then they don't go to church. I think that's a wrong mindset. I am the church. I don't have to go to church. The first thing is you individually are not the church. I am not the church. There is no I in church. There is an I in sin though, right? The church is not an individual thing. Your faith with Jesus is private, but it's not, it's personal, but it's not private. It is a corporate thing. God redeemed and saved a people, the church. It is we the people, not I the Christian. So it's always been we the people. And if you say and you identify with the church and yet you are not committed to church, then I must therefore, the scriptures must therefore question your relationship with Jesus Christ. Unchurched Christians is a concept foreign to the Bible. Always remember that. Here's another one. There's another thought that, well, Christianity is now so readily available, I can consume it through resources all week long. I'm watching sermons and podcasts, and I can get any book on my Kindle that I want to. I can listen to sermons. As a matter of fact, I can listen to a sermon later this week, and I can literally consume all these things. I can do a Devo. I can go to a small group. I can even do Wednesday night church with students. I can do all those things. Why do I still need to go to church on Sunday? Yes, you need to go to church on Sunday. All those things that I just listed to you, they are great supplements in your life, and you need to do all of those. But those are not substitutes for the gathering of God's people. This is the primary means that he calls all races, generations of people together, the young, the old, all people in Sunday in this gathering. It makes the gospel look beautiful, and this is the primary means. Here's another objection, comfort. It's comfortable to stay at home, isn't it? Like I find myself going through this very same thing during the pandemic. I told you that before. The first couple of weeks were a little crazy, but man, I settled in. I settled into a cup of coffee. Callie cooking some breakfast in there. Kids coming over to the house. It was so comfortable. Like I really enjoyed some of those family worship moments until I started to love comfort more than God. I settled in, and that shouldn't surprise me because I have sin inside me. So I know I'm going to do whatever's easiest for me, and the easiest thing for me is to stay at home. The easiest thing for all of us is to stay at home in our pajama pants and our yoga pants and drink a cup of coffee. That's the easiest thing for us to do. It's so much easier to not get the kids dressed for church, right? That's the sin that's inside of us. It's the God of comfort taking place over this gathering. That's a common objection that we are putting down as well. Paul called the church the bride of Christ. And we've said this before. So if you love Jesus, you have to love his bride. If you don't love his bride and you are not committed to his bride, then your relationship with Jesus is definitely to be called into question. As I said, there is no such thing as an unchurched Christian. So I think I'll make this statement as we close out here, this part. The coronavirus has done a lot of things and I hate it for it. But if it has impressed upon you the necessity, the need, the beautiful thing that this gathering is, and it causes you to be more committed than you were prior, I will absolutely love it for that. But Paul's second imperative here does something else. It's not just right that you come to church. It's not just biblical that you come to church. Yes, God commanded it. Yes, you should follow the commands of God. So it's not just that it is right, and but Paul says that it is to encourage one another. So he's basically saying, hey, it's not only biblical, it's for your good. It's for your good. It's to encourage one another, to hold one another up. The California redwood tree, let me tell you what that tree is. It is one of the most oldest and most steadfast trees ever. Some say that they're over 2,500 years old. They're hundreds of feet tall, and they have stood for that long. And so we would think a tree standing that long must have a superior deep root system, right? To not blow away, to steadfast, to stay and all that, the roots must go very deep for in order to be do that, but it's actually not the case. They have very, very shallow roots compared to other trees. So how in the world does a tall, skinny tree, hundreds of feet tall, last for 2,500 years? It's because the roots of the trees are all interwoven with the other trees. When the storms come blowing in, when the wind's testing the sturdiness of the trees, they all lean back on one another. Their roots are woven together, and that's how they are able to withstand the storm. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 25 about us encouraging one another. If you are a Christian, you will have storms. If you don't have storms, you're probably not following Jesus. The question is the storm now? Is it going to be later? What do you do when the storm comes? If you're the Lone Ranger Christian, I can do it by myself. I don't need encouragement from anyone else. I don't even need a church. I got this. When the storm comes, you will be swept away. But if you are woven together with all the other believers in this place, we will hold one another up. I've seen this become so true over this season. I've seen heartache. I've seen suffering. But then I've also seen people in the church grow in this area, sharing their sufferings, sharing their stories, holding up one another. And that is the great reason why we would be a people who are here to encourage one another. It's like when you walked in today, you probably felt encouraged. You should have felt encouraged. If you have a spiritual pulse, you should feel encouraged by looking around. If we're not here, we cannot feel this encouragement. I'm going to close out this last part of the gathering with this statement. The number one reason why we need this gathering and to be committed to this gathering is because this is the primary means of which God reveals to us that we are still sinners in need of His grace. The singing, the preaching, the teaching, this is the place where God says, you're not as good as you think you are. Looking around, judging one another, thinking you're better than everyone else because you're not sitting under the teaching of God. This is where we begin to be reminded of what are the important things in life. These are the things, this is the place that we are people that still remember we are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. The second thing it does is it reminds us of how good God's grace is. So it exposes our sin and drives us to the amazing grace of the cross. I pray that you begin to walk in that you would not let other things begin to creep into your Sundays as life begins to loosen up a little bit. If you know what I mean? All those things that kept you away, as they begin to release those things, don't let them creep back into your Sundays. I beg you, I plead with you, your spiritual condition is at stake and it is for your good. The second thing we're going to look at here today is the importance of the church scattered. We've seen the importance of the gathering. Now we're going to see the importance of the church scattering. Look with me in Acts 8. 1-4. It'll be up on your screen if you can't get there. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And there they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So right here in Acts 8 here, this is soon after the church was born. Flourishing, beginning to grow in its infant stages. But pretty soon we saw the powers to be, the governmental powers, even Saul, bloodthirsty, begin to persecute all the Christians and wipe them off of the face of the earth. They wanted to kill Christians. So that's what's happening here. Stephen becomes the first martyr. Beautiful story of Stephen. They corner him, Saul standing right there, and they stone Stephen. They crack his skull open because he won't shut up about Jesus. Then what happens? As all the Christians hear about Stephen. Whoa. I mean, what's going to happen here? Stephen just got killed. He's the first martyr. This is what they're going to start doing to us? Is this whole Christianity thing going to die now? Because if we speak up, we're going to get killed? But that's not what happened, is it? It says they saw Stephen being martyred for the faith. And although Rome and the powers that be thought that they were going to extinguish Christianity, those Christians were so moved by the dedication of Stephen, his passion to follow Christ and the gospel, they went out and scattered around Judea and Samaria and began to preach the gospel all the more. They knew the importance of scattering. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question here. If the church, now you got to think here in this time as well, gathering in the church back then was probably more difficult. Clearly, it wasn't they had no persecution. They had a lot of persecution. So gathering would have been a little bit different. But we have to ask ourselves this question. If we were prevented from gathering again, by either persecution or another pandemic, if we could not, and this thing shut down here in the gathering, would Christianity survive because of your scattering? If we couldn't come here anymore, Would the people around your life, your neighbors, the people at your school, the people at your jobs, would they know that you're a Christian if you couldn't come to church? If Christianity depended, if survival depended upon what you did and scattering in the world, which we know theologically it does not, but if it did, would it survive in 50 years from right now? Would it thrive with you or would it die with you? This is a challenging question. Would my neighbor, does my neighbor right now know that I'm a follower of Jesus? Does my neighborhood know that? Would my kids keep coming to church? Would they know these things in my life? Would Christianity thrive or die if it were up to me? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. At LifePoint Church, y'all know that this language of living sent is the scattering. But as the Father has sent the Son, so I am also sending you. We are scattered ones all over the world who are to, just like these Christians here, who face way less persecution, to be scattered with the preaching of the word. It's not just a physical scattering. It doesn't just mean spread out, everybody. Distance yourself. No, as they scattered, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as they were scattered. So our living sent, our scattering, is not just through proximity. It is arming ourselves with the gospel of God as we scatter. That is how we live as scattered people. And why do we do that? Why do we go? Because God is a sending God, of course. Because he sent his one and only Son so that we may have forgiveness of sin, so that we may find life. God demonstrated the sending, so as he sent the Son, he sends us to go and live scattered. I hope that this pandemic has taught us that the church must gather. We know that, but the church must also scatter. That church is not just a building that we go to, but it's a people who gather together for the mission of God. And if we don't gather, we don't commit to gathering, then we truly don't love Jesus' bride. If we don't scatter, then we don't follow Jesus' mission. So let me give some landing application here. What do you do to ensure that you're committed to the gathering? It's the first thing. Well, the first thing is, I said earlier, right now, make a decision today that when life starts to creep back in and you're able to go do other things on Sunday, when those things begin to press in, make a decision now, not then, that I will not waver and I will not let those things take away my Sunday. I will not let lesser things become greater things. I think that's the first thing that we could begin to do. Does that mean that you have to be here every single Sunday and never miss a Sunday? I'll use a principle like this to help you understand that. If you are absent and no one is surprised by your absence, then there's a problem. If no one says, where's so-and-so today? If they're like, that's just what they do. That's you. There's a problem. So you can ask people, do you miss me when I'm not here? If you dare to ask that question. Do people miss you? And the other way to gauge that too is if you miss church, if you have to miss church, do you miss church? Or is it no big deal? Those are some gauges to help you. Now, during this culture, and we have people watching online, I want to also remind the people online, if you have conditions, medical conditions that are still preventing you from being here, elderly, pre-existing conditions, all those things, we are still encouraging those people to stay home. And if you're operating in your life like that, like I'm being safe, I don't really want to do the, if you're doing all those things in every sphere of your life, you need to continue to do those things. However, if you find yourself doing all of those things in life, you go to Hobby Lobby, Home Depot, restaurants, you're Walmarting it, you're going everywhere, but then all of a sudden when it comes to church, you say things like, well, I'm going to play it safe for a little bit. I'm going to wait and see how things shake out. I say that because I've heard that. Listen, if that's you and you're doing everything else, that's inconsistent. You need to get in here. You need to get into church. So what you begin to need to begin to do and practically committing to this, you can already start registering for the gathering next week. It's an easy thing. Click a button, go on your app, go on the website. Start to commit to the gathering. All right, and that's just an easy push button way to go begin to do that. The second thing, how do we scatter? What are some ways that we can leave this place with an idea and a mindset of how we can scatter? I always go to the neighborhoods. I still think there is this great untapped potential of us scattering in our own neighborhoods right now, knocking on the doors, dropping off a cake, a gift basket, something like that, breaking down barriers. And what an incredible opportunity now more than ever that if we have people in our own neighborhoods of different ethnicities, Black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever, what an incredible, incredible opportunity to be scattered. What an incredible opportunity to do exactly what the disciples did here in Acts. When they did that, what they begin to do in Acts 8, they begin to break down the walls. Everyone who wasn't a Jew began to hear all the gospel. God was uniting a people. So what a great opportunity this has presented us to go knock on some neighbors' doors. That thing I believe we can do. It starts there, and then it goes to the nations. So move today. Begin to do some of these things today. If you are somebody that's here watching online, even in the kids' building, and you are still thinking that church is a religious activity as a means to earn the favor of God and to make you better than everyone else, listen, hear me above all things. This does not make you right with God. Jesus makes you right with God. He is the only way that you can be right with the God of the universe. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, who lived his life for you, who died your death for you, who was raised to new life so that you could have new life, if you don't know him like that, would you today stick around after, come talk to us? If you're watching online this week, you can probably see some prompts on your screen that says text the word Jesus to a certain number. We will reach out to you. We want to help you understand what it means to follow Christ and to find life in Christ. You want to find out information about our church today? How can you be more committed to church? How can you scatter as the church? You can text the word connect, I believe. We want to help you do all of those things. Listen, let me close out by just praying for you just a moment. And I thank you again for your commitment and your thirst to get ready to get back into this place. I sense it. I feel it. I want to encourage you. I love you guys. And man, I'll see you again next week. Let me pray. Father, we love you. And you are a master, master teacher to us. You are for our good. You are for life for us. And God, I pray today through your scripture and Hebrews and in Acts that you would show us the importance, the need, the grace of this gathering, that it is nourishment to our soul and we desperately need it every single week. And God, would that fuel us and drive us to be missional people, that we would never have here at the Creek a holy huddle who have no concern with anyone else outside these walls. I pray that's never us. And I pray that we are scattered people in every domain of life, and we scatter with the gospel on our lips. We love you, Jesus. In his name we pray.